as we were singing, and we were singing the words, "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow." I just wonder, you know, the earth dissolving like snow. How are you going to feel when this is happening and the sun not shining? And it's pretty dramatic, isn't it? It's sort of shaking. Well, God wants to prepare you and me for that day, that you will not be shaken, that you will stand and shine as lights in the darkness. That's his heart for every one of us here this morning, to shine in the darkness. Many years ago, the Lord led me and some others to challenge some evil, very evil things in our community. The Masonic movement, the Freemasonry movement that has touched our nation and the church. I had no idea what was going to happen. It was just horrendous. The unleashing of wickedness to crush me and others. I went on holiday with my family. We drove in our car from Melbourne to Cairns and back again. It's a long way. We travelled praying every day that God would show us where to go. We stayed in Dubbo in a Christian commune called Cornerstone. They let us stay in this old farmhouse for nothing and loved us. They told us to go to Bourke, which we went, and we were received there with a cake outside the car windows. We arrived in another Christian community who loved us. As we prayed, we journeyed all the way up and came to Cardwell, just south of Cairns, where we stayed in a caravan park. And one Sunday we went to the Presbyterian Church in Gordonvale, which is about 2 hours to the north. That's right. 2 hour drive to church. Did you have to drive 2 hours to church today? See, we wanted to be with God. We needed him so desperately. We were invited to lunch at a home that had no outside walls. Yes, no outside walls. Just this house on the side of a hill where the cyclone would blow through the house. It was designed like this. You know, and into the bedroom they had great big snakes come and all sorts of things. They were very unusual Christians, these folk. Very unusual. They were different. Very different people. But they loved Jesus and they loved us. And then I remember going to the tablelands just behind Gordonvale and throwing a rugby ball to my three boys on a rugby ground, and then suddenly, I did my back in. Had to drive in rigor mortis in the car down to Cardwell, about an hour and three quarters away, and got there, and for the next 3 or 4 days had to lie in the tent in 35, 6, 7 degrees outside the tent. Inside it was a lot hotter than that. It was torture. And I said to Jesus, "I've had it. I can't do this anymore. I'm done. You told me to love my enemies. I can't love my enemies. They are so nasty." Night after night, hot. Unable to move, had to cancel our trip to Tasmania because I couldn't drive all that way south. And then, once we recovered, we ended up going to church in Innisfail, where we arrived at a Presbyterian church. It was actually built in the Masonic symbol, the church itself. He walked into the church, walked up these funny stairs into a little porch, and we were there, and there was someone sitting in a chair, and as we walked up the stairs, we heard a voice say, "They're over there." What? He meant the hymn books. Friendly welcome in a church. I trust we won't do that when we welcome people to our church here. We walked into the church sanctuary and there was nobody there. Seated 200 odd people, not a person. I thought, oh. We sort of looked around. Then we heard a voice up in the loft. "Have you seen my sister?" An old lady who was going to play the organ up in the loft there was asking, had we seen her sister? No, we saw the old man in the port. "Oh, yeah, we bring him from the nursing home." Just her and her sister and the old man and seven of us. And along comes a lay preacher called Reg Childs. Yes, Stu Rutherford knows Reg Childs. She met him later on. He looks, he suddenly sees a congregation expanded from 3 to 10. And he disappears down into the, wherever it was, and came back and then started leaving the service. And I thought, oh, this is an interesting fellow. Then he came to the children's talk. And he wandered down, and we're sitting where Stuart is, and Grace, and seven of us there. And then he tells a story about going on a picnic outside Brisbane with his family some years ago. And the family had decided that the women would prepare the lunch and the men go off for a walk. And this woman had a fire going and she was collecting wood and she found a log and it wouldn't break, so she dragged it over to the fire and she put it on the fire and she went to prepare the lunch. She didn't know that the log was hollow inside. And the fire went into this log and out through down the log, down the other. She's cooking. And when she turned around, the fire had lit a small tree. A bushfire had started. And they had to call everybody. It burned thousands of hectares of that forest, and the CFA were called and everything else. And then he said to us, "Now, God is like this fire. God is a fire, and he wants to burn through you. You see, like this log. Burn through you, burn out everything that would hinder, and get into the fire, and light a fire." So he said to us, "Stay in the fire. Stay in the fire." Down seven of us, "Stay in the fire. Stay in the fire. Stay in the fire. Stay in the fire." What was needed for the chocolate this morning?
Strawberries.
Yeah, in the end, strawberries. But before it was put on the strawberries, it needed heat.
Heat.
It needed fire to melt it. To search our hearts, God has got to put us in the fire. You know, we don't really know the state of our hearts until we're put in the fire. And then we find out we can't love our enemies. We're lying on the bottom of a tent going, "Lord, I'm done. I'm finished with this. I'm out of here. I'm not going to be a minister anymore." And then Jesus said, I remember I didn't see him or hear his voice audibly, but I could hear him say, "I know. I know you can't." And that's the whole point. You see, we're looking at Peter leading up to this Easter, and we're going to look at him at Easter, and we're going to really delve into what was going on in Peter's life. What did God do in Peter's life to actually effectively use him as an instrument at Pentecost to bring 3,000 souls to Jesus in one day and then pour forth his spirit into the world through this man, Peter? Well, last week we talked about him. Peter had been called by Jesus to be an apostle. We looked at the fact that an apostle is someone sent from someone else with a message. Peter had come to know Jesus intimately over 3 years. He'd walked, talked, and shared fellowship with Jesus. He learned some very important lessons about himself during that time. But he learned about Jesus. He learned Jesus was so generous. When he had failed to catch any fish in Galilee, Jesus poured blessing onto him. He felt unworthy. He learned how the words of Jesus were so powerful. In fact, when Jesus spoke, it was like the creator of the universe was standing in front of Peter. Remember, God created the universe with words he spoke. And Peter felt this when Jesus was speaking. He felt the words of God were coming directly to him. Remember when Jesus in John 6 is telling his company around him, you've got to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, otherwise there's no life in you, and many of them disappeared. And he said to the disciples, will you also go away? And Peter said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The words Peter was hearing from Jesus were powerful words. They brought change in his life and in situations around him too. He received authority, Peter, from Jesus to go out and represent the kingdom of heaven. He cast out demons. That's something we haven't seen much of in our day, and there's a great need for this. Many people in our society here in Australia are ruled by demonic forces that need to be cast out. Jesus had commissioned Peter for this. He healed the sick with prayer and he proclaimed the message of the kingdom of God. And then he declared that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. You know, if you really know Jesus, the Father has revealed him to you. Your Father in heaven has revealed it. That's what I prayed for this young man, Nick. Remember this earlier on in our service. The Father will reveal his Son. But you see, Peter, Jesus wasn't finished with Peter. Peter came to see how vulnerable to making mistakes, getting it wrong, forsaking his master and Lord, wrong thoughts about what should happen to Jesus, denial of his friendship in the face of fear. Peter had wept bitterly over his inability to do what he wanted to do. Have you wept bitterly over not being able to do what you want to do? Well, God will bring you there. If you're really to know him, he'll bring you there. If you think you can do it, he'll wait until you can't do it. See, the earth is going to dissolve like snow, and the sun is going to forbear to shine. But Peter also knew the amazing grace of God. The loving ministry to him after he had failed so badly, he took to heart the gentle yet firm questioning of Jesus. Simon, do you love me? You know, if you study carefully in John 21, what Jesus is actually saying to Simon Peter, he says, Simon, do you love me with the love of God? And Jesus says, Simon responds, Lord, you know I'm your friend. Not that I love you with the love of God. He was confessing he did not love him with the love of God. Then Jesus asked him a second time, do you love me with the love of God? Lord, you know that I am your friend. Then Jesus says to him, are you my friend? Are you really my friend? And he was broken. He was deeply convicted of his inability. And then, of course, finally at Pentecost, he is empowered with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and he just preaches a simple message. You read it there in Acts chapter 2. It's so simple. And 3,000 souls come to Jesus. Wow. What is that? Clothed with power from on high. All these things form the background of Peter's letters to his Christian friends. We need to understand his own experience of Jesus to understand what he's saying in his letters. He's speaking from his heart. Testings, trials, suffering are all seen as part of what it is to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And as Peter moves on in this first letter from last week, we looked at the first 12 verses. Peter tells these friends, therefore, in verse 13 of 1 Peter, chapter 1, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Okay, now this is interesting. Peter is telling these Christians to prepare their minds for action. What is he saying here? You see, our minds are instruments that God has given us. But sadly, our minds have departed from the default position he gave us at creation. Our minds. God seeks to bring our minds back to the default position at creation. When God made man, he told him not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not to do it. Why? Because this would lead to man becoming independent of God, doing things independent of God. The human mind is so capable of storing up information and all sorts of things that it starts to rule your life. You're not dependent on God, you're dependent on your knowledge. The default position of the creation that God made man to be is not full of knowledge. You see, we tend to work out with our own mind how to solve the problems of this world. Look at the world right now, and people are desperately trying to solve the problems of the world. Are they making any headway?
No, I don't think so.
I think we're going backwards.
Openly are.
Yes, I think you're right, Stuart. Because man is acting independently of God. The result of this is chaos. The chaotic condition of the world bears witness to what happens when man acts independently of God. The eventual outcome is death and eternal suffering. The default position of our minds is total dependence on God. Our minds are to be controlled, not by our own knowledge, clever abilities, encyclopedic research and mastery, but rather by God himself. You see, Jesus made it very clear, didn't he? In his ministry, Jesus said this. In the middle of his ministry in Matthew 11, he speaks out, having seen how people have responded to what he has said. He says this, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. We struggle with this so much. We wrestle with this because we want to be in control, you see. Father, such was your gracious will. Or in Matthew 18, what does Jesus say there? At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Calling to him a child. He put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn," that means repent, "unless you repent, unless you change, unless you turn and become like children." We saw the children this morning. How are you going, Taraj and Bonnie? Ollie, is he kind of dependent on you? Is he, you know, what would happen if you just left him? Disaster, right? Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see? And here, Peter is addressing his Christian friends, prepare your minds for action. He's not talking about, you know, getting a lot of knowledge into your head. Get your mind under God's authority. Get your mind under his control. Be totally dependent on him. What did he say about when you're taken before councils and you're interrogated for your faith in the days that lie before us? This is going to happen. Someone preached to me last week, said this is going to happen to one of you in this room in the next 5 years, at least, maybe earlier. What did Jesus say we're to do? Do we get all ready? Oh, now, this is going to happen to me. I need to get myself all ready. What did Jesus say? He said this. When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. Prepare your minds for action. To be childlike, to be dependent, to be looking to God, to be totally reliant on him, to be expectant of his guidance and leading, to be looking to him. For it is not you who will speak, but the Holy Spirit. This is what happened to Simon Peter, you see. He was emptied of himself. Jesus took him to a point where he denied Jesus altogether. And then he saw what he was really like. Have you seen what you are really like? You know, our righteousness, the Bible says, are filthy rags. And many are going to come to Jesus and say to him, "Lord, didn't we do wonderful things in your name?" He'll say, "Oh, depart from me, I never knew you." Prepare your mind for action is prepare your mind to be in fellowship with God. What was Mandra talking about? Reading God's word, praying. Are you in fellowship with the King? Are you listening to the King? What does it do? Prepare our minds for action. What does it look like? Well, even Peter tells us what it looks like later on in this letter. He says in chapter 5, which we had this beautiful memory verse last week, and thank you, Art and Sarah, for doing that beautiful story. It stayed with us, I think, all week. You know, how's your bag? Is it full of stuff? Or have you emptied it? Like a little child preparing your mind for action. Humble yourselves. That's the first thing Peter says. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. So at the proper time, he will lift you up. Cast all your anxieties on him. Okay, empty your backpack. It's got a lot of stuff in it, hasn't it? That backpack of yours. You're trying to work out this thing and that thing. And you need to get rid of it. You need to give it to God. You need to hand it over. Stop trying to work it out in your head. Hand it over to him. Because he cares for you. and be sober, Peter says. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What is he trying to get you to do? Well, he's always trying to get you to do the same thing he tried to get Eve to do. Eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Become independent. Get all the knowledge yourself. You be God. That's what's happening in the world today, isn't it? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Seek his face. Do you seek the face of God? Do you spend time seeking his face? It says to do this. In David says, one thing I seek after, I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Are you doing that? Is that happening for you? Seek his face. Meditate on his word. Meditate. No, don't read it like you're reading the encyclopedia. I love what Alex does for us, as David mentioned at our men's meeting. He gets us to meditate on a short passage, and you start to meditate on this and amazing things come out, don't they? I know even Mr. Crawley, he's enjoyed it. Because God begins to minister to us by his Spirit through his word. Lay aside, prepare your mind here. Lay aside our earthly understanding, our own understanding. You see, Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Well, are we doing it, you see? In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Or as Paul tells us in Colossians 3, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Not the things on this earth. This is preparing our mind for action. We're seeking to be connected with the kingdom of heaven. And ready to be obedient. Have a look what Peter says right here. When he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be yours, brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Now, what's it like to have obedient children? Oh, Sarah doesn't seem to know what it's like to have obedient children. I'm sure there are moments where they are. How does it feel then? What does it feel like, Mum and Dad, when your children obey what you say? They trust you, don't they? They do what you... instead of being independent. But you see, our whole education system is teaching people to be independent. Oh, no, you think about it yourself. You know, Mum and Dad might be... you know, they might be off the queue. What does the Bible say? What does God say? Obedient children. This is Peter. He's learned that obedience is the secret to walking with God. I've learned the secret too. I remember being at my desk one day and reading a passage in Luke 6 that said, when people say all sorts of evil things against you falsely on my account, leap for joy. What? Leap for joy? You mean actually get up out of our chair and jump? Isn't that what it's saying? Isn't that what it's telling you to do? Well, just do what he says. I looked at it a couple of times and thought, what? Is this right? Chair back. All of the weights disappeared like that. I think you do what he says, okay? Obedient children, as obedient children. Now we try and reason out what God says in his word. We've got all sorts of theological arguments with God, actually. And then to prepare your mind for action You have to set your hope fully, as he says here, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, is that just the revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns? I don't think it is. The disciples knew constantly the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. How will he do that? The Holy Spirit will bring to him revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter could preach with such power and authority on Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit came upon him and he so was able to impart the truth about Jesus that it cut right to the hearts of his listeners. Well, obedient children. What does the Bible tell us about being obedient children? How about 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 22? How do you go with this one? Rejoice always. How are you going? How are you going, troops? Is that easy to do? You see? This is what Peter is telling us. God's word is like a two-edged sword, isn't it? You know, rejoice always. Then what does he say here? Pray without ceasing. Is that what we're doing? Praying without ceasing? Oh, no, I give a few moments for prayer in the morning, you know. I say grace at breakfast time. Pray without ceasing. Pray in your car. Pray when you're at school. Pray when you're at university. Pray when you face a challenge in your project. You'll see what God will do. See what God can do when you pray without ceasing. But do we do it? Are we obedient children? Rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. You know, when you face trials of different kinds and difficulties and you're lying there on the bottom of the tent and you've done your back in and everybody seems to be against you, give thanks. This is not easy, is it? I remember going to my wife once early on in ministry when there was some opposition too. Oh, this is too hard. She said, Jesus said, the way is narrow and hard that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Well, there's your wife for you, telling you, what a good wife I have, who just tells me what God has said. Well, are we obedient children? Because Paul tells us here, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God for you. If you read Psalm 50, you'll see that God is looking for one thing as he surveys the earth. He's looking for a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That means giving thanks when it's really tough. When they spell out a cricket wicket that's going to do you in. Or whatever it happens to be. This is obedience to God. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Test things. Don't just believe what something you might... Oh, God told me this. Test it out. How do you test something is of God? Well, is it true to the scriptures? Is God telling you something that's absolutely true to the scriptures? And can you have it confirmed in the body of Christ amongst those who in whom the Holy Spirit lives? Test it out. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, are we obedient to this? Because Peter is telling his readers here in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Now, what is holiness? Holiness is separateness. Completely separate. You know, when God called the people of Israel, he wanted them to be completely separate. He wanted them to shine for him. He brought them to the mountain at Sinai, and he told them, as we read there in Leviticus 19, you're to be holy for I am holy. You are to be separate. Okay, let me just cover three topics. How do you use your money? How do you use your money? This is a very practical area. Is God really first in your life? You can test out because you'll see how you use your money. God first in relation to our money. I think Arnest prayed for the Board of Management. And I've often brought to the board some challenging thoughts about George Mueller and, you know, giving thanks when he had nothing to feed his 200 orphans. How do we use our money? Do we calculate it all out so that we're relying on our own understanding? Oh, wait a minute. That's what we just talked about before. We're not to do that, are we? We're to trust God. And so, what about if we looked at a passage like Malachi, you know, in the Old Testament? Let's just have a look. Right at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi tells us something about money. Sorry. God says to him, or through him, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Will man rob God?" I'd say this is a pandemic. This is a pandemic. Because in this nation, we love money more than God. And it even affects the church. And this is not an appeal to put money in that box, by the way. Please, do not do things like that. You do what God says. But he says here, you've been robbing me. Have we robbed you in your tithes and your contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you, he says. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven. Now, that's obviously not money he's going to pour out from heaven. I don't think they have that there. Open the windows of heaven and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I can tell you a story about one of the children in my family. I used to give them a dollar pocket money, you see. I was very shrewd. I gave it to them in a 50-cent coin, 2 20s and a 10. Then I said, you need to make a contribution of this to God. The least they could do was a tithe, wasn't it? I saw one day a child pick this up. I didn't want to look, but I did see. They took the 50-cent coin, put it in their pocket. Went to church. And they put it in the plate, whenever the plate or the Sunday school bowl, I'm not sure where it was. And I thought, wow, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for a child who abandons himself to you. Then I walked home with this child. I was pretty encouraged as a dad, although I probably shouldn't have seen, because it should all be done in secret. I got to my home and unlocked the front door, opened the door, and there on the floor, under my door, was an envelope. Huh, what's this? I opened it up, and there was $50 inside it. I said to this child, this must be yours. See, Jesus said, he who has given up all this will receive 100 times more in this life with persecution. $0.50, $50. How could that even happen? That somebody on that day, who was orchestrating all this? Who was organizing this event to take place like that? How would anybody know?
other than God. Because God keeps his promises. His word is absolutely true. Where is your money? Is God truly first with your finances? What about sexuality? Is God truly first in relation to your sexuality? Do we confess our sins of sexual immorality? You know, when we look on a woman and lust after her, that's sin, that's adultery. Do we acknowledge that we should have nothing to do with anything pornographic or impure? Movies that we watch. I recall with my wife going to the theatre. We used to be members of the Melbourne Theatre Company. They had... I remember one particular time there was nakedness. We just stood up and walked right out and we never went back. Is that what you do? You see, God looks upon us. He knows our hearts. He knows our actions. Prepare your mind for action, says Simon Peter, as obedient children. Sexual relations are only for a relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. Every sort of sex outside of that is sin. It's sin. God says quite clearly, no one who continues to practice like that will be in heaven. But of course, we've all sinned in different ways. We need to confess our sins. As Mother was talking about today, beautifully in the children's talk, and have that vessel cleansed and washed and freed so that the Spirit of God can flow out of us like a river of living water. What about our worship? Our worship of God. How do we spend the Lord's Day? I've got a lovely devotion that Lydia and I found for tonight's service. I left it in the office, so I can't read it exactly to you, but I read it to the men yesterday. The Light Church. Recall a few things. 7.5% tithe. You know, we do things light here in this church. It was a cartoon advertising what really people have embraced as worship of God. Compromises in many ways. When the Lord tells us in Isaiah chapter 58 quite clearly, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honourable, if you honour it, not going your own way or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How do you go with study on Sunday? Working on Sunday? Oh, there are things you have to do if you're a doctor or there are emergency things. But how do you go with setting it apart for God? In your recreations and your sporting activities, how do you go in actually, truly worshipping God for who he is as obedient children? Our holiday vacations, you know. I told you about a holiday. We wanted to meet God on that holiday. We drove 2 hours to church sometimes. God knows. He sees your heart. But how is our worship? And to be holy means to be different, to be separate from others who are not holy. Because Peter says here, if you call on him as Father, we call him Father, don't we? We pray it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. This is Peter telling his readers. God judges impartially. Conduct yourselves with fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. acknowledging that he is the judge, that he judges impartially. Throughout the time of your exile, this is Peter, the apostle, telling his readers to walk humbly and in the fear of the Lord. Do you have a correct fear of God? Do you realize that every word that proceeds from your mouth will be judged? Do you tremble at his word? Does it truly lead you to repent, to change the way you live, speak, think? How much of your behavior is actually governed by the world around you and what people think rather than what God thinks? That's a true acknowledgement of fear of God. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Do you know the end of wisdom is love? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The end of wisdom is love, even for your enemies. For he will give you that love. He'll pour it into your heart when you finally admit you can't do it yourself. Well, Peter says, knowing this, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. We all inherited futile ways from our human parents. Sinners, we were born. And the only way we can be set free is to be born again. Martin nods his head because he was in the church membership class. You must be born again. You must receive the Holy Spirit to live inside you. Peter, you must be born again. You need God to do the work in you. You need God to take hold of your mind. You need God to rule in your heart. You need the Holy Spirit to fill you. You were ransomed from the futile ways of your forefathers. Not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. As the writer of the Hebrews says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience? Our consciences are really important, actually. God's given us a conscience. The worst thing that can happen to you in life is to silence your conscience. So seared were the consciences of people in the New Testament, they rejected the conviction, the whisper, the gentleness of Christ coming to correct them. Purify your conscience from dead works. You know, you can go and do as much as you like that can look really good to the world, but if your heart is in a wrong state before God, it's of no value at all. That's what Jesus said. Depart from me, you workers of evil. I never knew you. You get to know Jesus when you deal with your heart, when you recognize your need of him to cleanse, forgive, purify, and separate you from all that is corrupt. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, Peter says, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I trust your faith and hope are in God, not in yourself, not in the world, not in the knowledge that is being proliferated everywhere in the world. Your hope, your faith are in God himself. If you are born again, he lives in you. He wants to work through every part of you. Just like that story I told you, the fire will burn away everything that's a hindrance, so that his power, his kingdom, his love can flow into this world in supernatural ways. This is Simon Peter's testimony, and it's his message to his friends. Holiness is being ransomed from the futile ways of our forefathers, allowing God's Spirit to fill us so that we are dependent only on Him. Let's pray.